Good morning, everybody. You have to bear with my voice. It should hold out. I'm faithful of it. It's good to be here this morning. It's always wonderful to come back to somewhere you started. Those of you who don't know me, my wife and I came here about 12 to 14 years ago. We had just been baptized in Melrose. We were full of energy. We came here, and the brethren here treated us like family. I compliment you. You lay a strong spiritual foundation. My wife and I are proof of that this morning. We thank y'all for that. It's also wonderful to always be able to talk about the Word of God. It's one of my favorite things to do. And as we found out during announcements, it's always a blessing to be able to speak in front of so many families. Although in fairness to Billy and Amanda and Cheryl and Kenny, I wasn't going to mention that until after we found out that the lesson went well. I was going to protect y'all, but that's been brought up, so you're stuck in it with me now. I titled the lesson this morning, The Many, and I'll get to why that is toward the end of the lesson. But to begin the lesson, in the first few minutes to me are always the most difficult, I'm going to make a simple statement. The statement that the world would probably find very hard to understand, but us in this room should find it very easy. And that is that God doesn't want His Word changed. When you look at the Old Testament, you go all the way back to the beginning, and we talk about the creation, the beginning, the first man, the first woman. We look at the flood. We look at the judges. We look at the kings. Thank you, Edwin. And we look at all the wonderful history that is in the Old Testament. And then you go forward to the New Covenant, when Jesus came and we learn about His birth and His death and His resurrection. We learn about the apostles, the beginning of the church. We should understand that God gave us all of that in this book that we call a Bible, and it's perfect the way that He gave it to us. And there's nothing that we can do to make it better, although I would say that the world would tend to disagree with us. See, it's perfect the way He gave us because His expectation is that we learn it, we live it, and we teach it to others exactly as He gave it to us. And that's the way it should be because that's what Scripture says. If you want to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, in the fourth chapter, and we'll look at the first couple of verses. Starting there, it reads, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." I love these verses because not only do they point to verse 2, which kind of adds to the lesson I prepared this morning, where it says, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it." But it shows us all the way back into the Old Testament, the same idea that God had then is good to us today. If you'll look what He tells Israel, He tells them that He's teaching them. And He's teaching them the statutes and the judgments, the commandments of God. And He's telling them that they better listen to Him. He's also telling them not to change them. And not to add to or take away from them. And if they do that, they get to go in and live and take possession of the land. That was a physical land. It was Canaan. But us under the New Covenant today, these words ring just as true to us if we want to apply them. When we look at the Word of God in His book, the Bible, we're to take that Word as He gave it to us, we're to learn it, we're to apply it to our lives, we're to listen to it, and only by doing that and following His commandments will we get to go in and enter into heaven and being at home with Him. He actually reinforces this if you want to turn forward a couple of chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 12th chapter. And in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, in the 32nd verse, he says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it." It's a warning this time with it. "You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." It's essentially the same wording, but the point I'm trying to make is that it was commanded. And when you look at God's Word, that's what He does. He commands us and tells us what He wants us to do. The world would look at things and say that the Bible might be antiquated. It's out of date. It needs to be changed. We need to take out the things that don't apply now. Or we need to add things where God didn't speak. And yet, when you look at the verses that we're studying this morning so far, you can see that that's not God's purpose at all. He intended us to have it exactly as He gave it to us. And lest we should think that this is an Old Testament concept, if you would, turn to the book of Revelation in the 22nd chapter, and I'm sure we're all familiar with these verses, in the 18th and the 19th verses. Starting in verse 18, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. I've covered these verses to begin with this morning because I want us to understand, first of all, what God's expectations of us are. And they are to take his word and apply it in our lives as he gave it to us without change. And yet, even though God's made it clear to us not to add to it too and take away from his word, when we look around us in the world today and what we're going to find out in the world that Jesus lived in, there were many who perverted the gospel. There were many who taught falsely. It's nothing new because if you look at all the way back to the beginning, so all the way back to the book of Genesis, if you like, in the third chapter, in the first four verses, we can see there that God's word was given, it was disobeyed, and it was disobeyed through deceit. In Genesis 3, in the first four verses, it says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And in verse 4, Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. The point I want to make of these verses is that God never asked us to do anything that he hasn't already told us not to do. Woman was aware here of what God's word was. She quoted it to the serpent, Satan, when asked, Has God surely said this? The woman said, Yeah, he said this. And at that point, the serpent deceived her, and she made a choice to listen. Fast forward now, if you would, to the New Testament. And this is primarily where the lesson is going to begin this morning. Because Paul himself talks to those who pervert the gospel. If you'll look at Galatians in the first chapter, we'll be reading 6 through 9. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. A few things from this verse. One, that when you read the first verse, do you get just the astonishment that Paul feels there when he says, I marvel that you're turning away from Christ. You're going to a different gospel. And the ones that Paul mentions in verse 7 is primarily what the lesson is. Those who cause trouble and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And do you think Paul took this subject seriously when he repeats it in 2 verses 8 and 9? That if anyone, an angel from heaven, or we preach the gospel in which you have been given, let him be accursed. Brothers and sisters, all the way from the beginning of the Old Testament, all the way through the last book of the Bible, we're warned of false teaching. We're warned of being deceived by those who would come in and teach something other than what Christ has given us in his word. As a matter of fact, if you look in Matthew in the 24th chapter, Jesus said the false prophets would rise up and they're going to deceive many. So it's not a new topic. In Matthew 24, 10 and 11, he said, And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And lest we should think that this is just a problem of the world, that the church is immune to it, that we have no false teaching that goes on in the church, we can read in 2 Peter 2 and 1 through 3, a warning to us, where it reads, But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, not may, will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and again many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. When you just take off the chunks of this verse, there will be false teachers among you. They're secretly coming in. Most of the time, they're not going to be blatant. They're destructive heresies. They deny the Lord. Many will follow the destructive ways. The truth will be blasphemed. It's all negative things, brothers and sisters. And yet, this is us being warned that they're going to be among the brethren also at times. That's why we must be watchful. So if we know that false teachers are going to be in the world, and we know that they're going to be among us, what are some of the ways that we can recognize them? And the first thing I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, is that we've got to study the Word of God. Only by studying the Word of God can we know what He expects of us. You go all the way back to the first verse I used, Deuteronomy, and they were being taught the statutes and judgments of God, and that's what we have to do for ourselves today. We have to learn what God expects of us so that we can be on guard and watchful of those things that come in that are not of God. We must test all teaching. We must test all teaching against the pattern that God's given us. If you would, turn to 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, it's the same idea that John's given here, telling us not to believe everything that we hear. We're to test it against what God has given us in His Word. And why are we doing this? Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Another thing that we're told to do by Jesus is that we'd know them by their fruits. If we're paying attention, if we're being watchful, and we know what the Word of God tells us, we're told by Jesus we could recognize them. Matthew 7 and 15 and 16 says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. And that's how we figure out how to tell when false prophets come among us. When you look at a few of the ways that false prophets should stand out, false teachers, I should say, should stand out to us in the world today, there's many. I mean, when you put it into your search engine on your computer and the Google, it'll come up with this list and list and list. And I've only got a few this morning. But I think they're important ones because I think they're ones that really stand out to us. And I think that they're ones that if we're not careful, they can seep in unawares. The first is that if they claim to speak on the behalf of God, but their teachings and their doctrine don't match what He's given us in the pattern of the Bible, then they're teaching falsely. Jesus told us that many would be deceived in this way. Again, go to Matthew in the 24th chapter, in the 4th and the 5th verses. In the 24th chapter, in the 4th and the 5th verses, Jesus said, and Jesus answered and He said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And this is during Jesus' time to explain it. When we look at the world around us today, is it not so today? When we look at all the different types of religions we have out there and those who are teaching doctrines, and yet when we match them up against the pattern that God's given us, it just doesn't fit into the pattern. We know that Paul and Barnabas, in the book of Acts, also had problems with people trying to bind the old law at a time when we were under the new covenant. If you would, look to Acts in the 15th chapter, in the first two verses. In Acts 15, 1 and 2, it says, and certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. I love these verses because when you look at Paul and Barnabas and what they were facing those who were coming in trying to bind something that was not in effect anymore. And when you look at how they handled it, they stood fast. Not only did they stand fast, but then they went and they checked. They went back to the pattern. They went back to the apostles. They went back to the elders, those who had been teaching what Christ had told them to teach, and they verify it. And it's essentially the same thing that we need to do today. If we encounter those who are teaching falsely or something that's coming across that's not in the pattern that God's given us in His Word, we need to stand fast. We need to be willing to go back to the pattern that God's given us and check it. We need to make sure that it matches that pattern. And if it does match the pattern, we need to make sure we follow it. Along similar lines in Romans, Paul says we're to note those who cause divisions. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It begins in verse 16. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, when you look at the verses that cause divisions and offenses, what are they contrary of? They're contrary to the doctrine. They're outside the pattern, and we're to note them, and we're to avoid them. Lord, to make sure that they are kept away from us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul also warned the Ephesian elders about this idea of these false teachers in Acts 20, in the 29th and the 30th verses. It says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Again, do we think Paul took this topic seriously? 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears about ones that would come into the flock and teach things that were not of God and draw them away from Christ. Another thing that I think would stand out false teachers that we should be able to tell false teachers among us is popularity. And I'm not saying popularity is a bad thing. Each of us wants to be popular in some way. But if that popularity takes precedence over what the Word of God says and doing the work of God, then we may have a problem. These are the people pleasers that teach what people want to hear and not necessarily what God would want them to hear. They preach more to please the ear than profit the heart. They tend to remove all doctrines that people don't like, you know, the stuff, the negative stuff like sin and hell. They take out godly living and judgment and repentance. They don't want to hear about those things. And the sad fact of the matter is there are many people in the world today that are okay with that. They don't mind if the doctrine is wrong as long as whenever they leave, it leaves them feeling good. And the Bible talks about this. It talks about them in the book of Jeremiah, if you want to go through it. In Jeremiah, in the 5th chapter, in the 30th and the 31st verse, Jeremiah is talking, and you have to feel really bad for Jeremiah in this situation. He says, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" How sad is that Jeremiah is prophesying? He's out teaching people about God and trying to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and they're living wrong. And yet when he looks around him, the prophets are lying. The priests are ruling by their own power. They're not following God anymore. And what's even sadder is that the people love to have it so. Fast forward back to the New Testament, and Paul touches on the same, very same topic. In 2 Timothy, in the 4th chapter, in the 3rd and 4th verses, Paul himself says a time will come when sound doctrine will not be endured. And I think we see that today also. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." In other words, what he's saying is these very people that Jeremiah talked about who love to have it so are going to make it to where the people who are doing the teaching are teaching the things they want to hear and maybe not the things that God would have them do. These are the ones, brothers and sisters, that say whatever they need to gain advantage. These are the grumblers, the complainers, the walking according to their own lust, the great, they mouth great swelling words and they flatter people to gain advantage. Jude 16. Another thing that false teachers should stand out to us for is if money is more important than the truth of the gospel. If that's their sole motive and the only reason that they're teaching, they distort the gospel to make it appetizing so that people who are easily persuaded will give them money. Titus talks about this idea in Titus 1 in the 10th and 11th verses. He says, "Therefore there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers," and we notice that word continuously comes up in the lesson, "especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Those that teach for the sake of money alone see the gospel as no more than a money-making tool. And we can see that in 1 Timothy 6, chapter, in the 3rd through the 5th verses. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 reads, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. As I said, there are many reasons why false teachers should stand out for us, brothers and sisters, and if we study the Word of God, and if we match it up to the pattern, and if we watch for the fruits that they put out, then it will help us to be aware of them. But the main thing I wanted us to understand this morning, and when we look at the idea of being deceived by false teachers, and I know it's something each of us in this room already knows, but false teachers are dangerous. And they're dangerous because the damage they create results in lost souls, both theirs and those that they're being deceived. I mean, when you look at false teachers, they lead people away from God instead of toward God. It's completely opposite of what we desire. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy in the 13th chapter, in the first three verses. There it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, brothers and sisters, if somebody brings something to us that's not found in the pattern and they're teaching it, it doesn't matter how they portray it. If it doesn't matter in the pattern, match the pattern, we need to make sure we're sticking to the pattern. Another thing that false teachers do, brothers and sisters, is they give us a false sense of security. If you would, turn to Amos 6:1. And in the book of Amos 6:1, we see, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who are secure in the mountains of Samaria. Here Amos is prophesying of the oncoming judgment against the nation of Israel. And despite his warnings, these people felt at ease. They believed they were safe, and they believed that nothing could happen to them. Yet, as we know from the history of the Bible, the nation of Israel was not a godly nation. And they did many things wrong in the sight of God, and they worshipped the Baals. And yet they felt at ease, according to Amos. They weren't safe. They had a false sense of security. And we know the history of the nation of Israel. They were taken into captivity. Many today are like those that Amos prophesied about. They believe they're saved. They believe they're living faithfully. But when you match their lives and the way they practice religion up against the pattern that God's given us, which is His Word, the Bible, they fall short. Jesus spoke of those who would be surprised for not being found pleasing to God in Matthew. And I know we're all familiar with these verses. In Matthew 7, in the 21st through the 23rd verses, it reads, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In these verses, we see many who believe they were right, many who believe that they were religious, many who believed in Jesus, and yet they were told to depart. And the reason they were told to depart was because they had not done the will of the Father in heaven. In other words, they had not been obedient to the Word of God in some way. So what do we do about false teachers? Well, the first one we talked about a little bit earlier. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, I'm not going to read it again, but we keep the false teachers from among ourselves. Secondly, we look at 1 Timothy in the 4th chapter and 16th verse. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. We continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Third thing, not allow ourselves to be carried away by strange doctrine. Hebrews 13 and 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And finally, we do what our brother Paul, the apostle, said in 1 Corinthians, in the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, where he tells us to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, to be alert, and to do everything we do in love. What I'd hope to get out of the lesson this morning is just a reminder to us that though Sometimes, and I speak for myself, not for y'all, we become numb with the idea that the teachings around us are not in accordance with God would have it be, that we just march through and we accept that. What I hope the lesson has told us this morning is that there are many out there who are being deceived. The harvest is plenty. And it's our job as Christians to make sure that God's word gets taught and told in exactly the manner that He gave it to us. I told you at the beginning of the lesson that I named it the many, and I named it that for a reason. It's because as I went through the scriptures that we used this morning, and I don't know if you did, but everywhere that you see the word many used in these scriptures, it paints a really sad picture. I mean, just to give a small review, and I'm paraphrasing as I go back through these verses, but Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will rise up, many will be deceived. 2 Peter 2, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And again, verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways. When you look at 1 John 4:1, many false prophets are gone into the world. Matthew 24, verse 5, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. When you look at Titus 1:10, many are insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers. And again, Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You see, when you look at the word many as it's in relation to the verses we've read this morning, it only represents two different classes of people. It's those who pervert the gospel and teach falsely, or it's those who are being deceived by such. And what really makes it sad to me is that the many are also mentioned in some more well-known verses. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the 13th and the 14th verses, where it reads, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Brothers and sisters, if we want to know the way of false teaching and those being deceived by them, it's the wide gate, and that way leads to destruction. We don't want to be part of the many that enter by the wide gate. We want to be part of the few who enter by the narrow. And finally, to end the lesson, I'll tell you that the gospel of false teachers has no power to save anybody from sin. The only thing that can save anybody from sin is the pure, perfect Word of God, exactly as He's given it to us, exactly as He wants us to have it. That's our lesson this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I submit to you, you don't want to enter by the wide gate either. Brethren here stand ready to help you understand just how wonderful Christ is and how He can change your life and how you become one of His children and part of the church. If you're here this morning, you are a Christian, and you for some reason fallen away or something in your life is hindering you, again, the brethren stand ready to help here. If you're here and you just need the prayers of the saints, please come forward now as we stand and sing the hymn of invitation, 922.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Now the weakness was his grace. Find it in me, thy God in all. Lord, turn out.
5 o'clock this afternoon? No. Do we have anything this afternoon? Have a good afternoon. We'll have our closing prayer at this time.
Thank you, Paul. We appreciate that. You've learned a lot since the last time you were here as part of our fellowship, and we appreciate that. There's been a lot today with the songs and with what Aaron Thomas put at the table about family. The songs that we picked for the Lord's Supper, we're not strangers here. And then I thought I was ear hustling, which is a prison term, which means listening on somebody else's conversation. Between Bible study and worship, Bert and Donnie were talking, and they were talking about the TV show Hill Street Blues. And I don't know if you remember that show, but at the end of it, the watch commander always said, be careful out there. And I thought of that, that we're leading right now a fellowship of family, that we're not strangers here. We love each other, we care about each other, and we're all focused on the same goal and the same point in life. And we're about to go back into a world right now where we're strangers, where we don't fit in, where people that we're around every day don't always care about us and love us and don't always seek the same goal. So be careful out there as we pray. Father, thank you for our family here. Thank you for the love of Christ that united a group of people who had maybe nothing in common before, but share everything because of the blood of your Son. A blood that's stronger than any physical tie, any genetic code that could link us together. We're connected by a spiritual code. Paul talked about that today. A code of how to live and what we believe and what we stand for. A code that's found out in the Word. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the bond that we have to share together. Father, help us to be careful this week as we're out in the world, as Satan would seek to pull us away, as we're around people who seek to harm us. Help us to be light, Father. Help us to always find our solace and our place of peace with you and with your family. We pray, Father, that this week our influence on somebody else would lead them to want to be part of this family. We pray for all of us in the family today that you would watch us, Father, and your hand of protection would be on all of us. That you would help us to avoid temptation, and when we can't avoid it, Father, you would have us stand strong in it and seek the way of escape that you've provided for us. We thank you, Father, for the trust and the love that you have in us to give us these precious promises that we're partakers of and that we're stewards of. Help us this week to be good stewards of the things you've given us, good stewards of the blood of your Son who died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.